If you will, please open your Bible to the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 4. We'll be reading verses 14 through 16.
Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted, as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And the title of this morning's message is The Throne of Grace. In this text, the author of the Epistle to the Hebrews gives us 2 points for our daily Christian living. And the first one comes at the end of verse 14. Let us hold fast our confession. Now, what is confession? Now, the lexicon will say that it's the substance of our profession with our mouth, which we embrace with hope. If you think of Westminster Confession, the
Baptist Confession,
synopsis of what we believe and what we hope for. Is our hope in our works? No, it's not. Is our hope in financial position? Well, not after the last year, year and a half. See that hope in financial or wealth or an accumulation of material things is fleeting at best. No, our hope is in our high priest, in that person, the Son of God, fully man, sitting at the right hand of the throne. Our hope must be solidly placed on the works and the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul in the Epistle to the Romans said in chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Confession with our mouth that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died on the cross, that he rose again, that he died for our sins. Confession, and Jesus made this promise regarding confession. It's recorded in Matthew 10:32, and he said, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will confess before my Father who is in heaven." Now this, to me, is the ultimate example of name-dropping, if you will. Okay, and, you know, as I thought about this, and I went back 10 years ago, and I had the opportunity, and I'll name-drop, just to give the example, I had the opportunity to have lunch with President George H.W. Bush, the first one, and I went back to the office after that and, you know, kind of said that a few times with people. And of course, what I didn't explain was that I had lunch with him and 399 other people that wanted to pay to attend the lunch with him. Now, that's name-dropping. Now, we also have reverse name-dropping. Now, you know, George did not go back to Air Force One and say to his, you know what, I had lunch with Jim Milligan today, right? Who? You know. But that's exactly what's happening here. Jesus is saying, if you confess him, he will confess your name before the Father. What a wonderful promise God has given us. Can you imagine the Father sitting on his throne in heaven, and he's looking down, and he looks at Jim. And Jesus says, "Father, look down, look at Jim. Look down there, look at Pastor Matt. Or look at Jeff. They're my betrothed." Now, if the Father were using human eyes, he would probably look at his son and say, "Son, you could do much better, you know." But the Father isn't looking at us through human eyes. He's looking at us through divine eyes that see through Jesus Christ. Think of a wedding day. And if you've been around brides as they prepare for their wedding day, there's a lot of activity going on. There's a lot of hairdressing going on and attendants serving and makeup being applied. Well, we're getting makeup applied to us. It's not a human kind of makeup. It's not a human makeup that covers imperfections. It's a makeup that's the blood of Christ that covers us, that removes imperfections. When the Father looks down upon us, he sees a bride where all the imperfections of humanity, of our sin, have been totally removed. Not just covered, but removed. Psalm 103, verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And I was sitting this morning, and I was kind of going over the notes, and I had them down on the table, and Connor came up, and he was looking at them, and he said, I learned that one in Sunday school. That's good. I said, well, how far is the east from the west? And, of course, he thinks about it, and, well, Dad, that's pretty far. He goes, you know, if I take a step this way, it's really far that way. It's still far that way. It's still west, it's still that way. East is still this. Wow, that's really far. Well, if he can get it, so should we be able to get it. Our sins are as far as the east is from the west. They don't exist. They're gone. In God's eyes, he remembers them no more. He chooses to remove them. Well, how can this be? And we continue on in verse 15. We see an example. Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. We have a high priest. Now, under the Mosaic law, where the priesthood was established, it came from the line of Aaron. There was a high priest who was the chief priest of the priesthood, and he had many functions. But one of those functions was that he served the temple and the people on the day of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Now, this wasn't any old special day. There was a special sacrifice going on, for on the Day of Atonement was the day that a sacrifice was offered for the sins of God's people, the entire nation of Israel. It was a very special day, and they did everything they could to make sure the high priest made it into the temple, because they did not want to go through another year with their sins being attested to them. On this day, the high priest, he would be ceremoniously cleansed. He would offer sacrifices for his own sins before he could offer the sacrifice for the sins of the nation. It was the only time in the year that someone, and only the high priest, could enter the Holy of Holies. You see, in the temple, we had the outer court, and then you had the court of the priests, and then you had a portion of the actual building that was called the Holy Place, and then within the Holy Place was a section called the Holy of Holies, separated by a thick veil, very tall, very thick, not like a robe or something that a shower curtain, something we may think of. It was thick, probably thicker than the walls that are here around us, from very tall to solid. Kept out the light, kept out also from the view of man, the Shekinah glory of God, for that's what resided in the Holy of Holies, the very Shekinah glory of God, the holiest place on the planet Earth. And one day a year, the high priest could go in and offer sacrifices. He put on his high priestly garb, golden robes, a breastplate with 12 precious stones on it to signify God's people, the 12 tribes. And he entered the Holy of Holies. And when he entered, he took off all that garb, and he was just in a linen garment, because there he was in the presence of God, the Holy of Holies, the Shekinah glory. And he offered on to the altar. First he offered incense, and then he offered the sprinkling of the blood onto the Ark of the Covenant, onto the mercy seat, the footstool of God, between the cherubim in gold. And then he didn't stay a moment longer. You see, even when he went in, they tied a rope around his foot. They put bells on the hem of his robe, for if he were to die in the Holy of Holies or faint in the presence of the Shekinah glory, what would happen? How would they get him? What would they do? Well, they would have to drag him out by this rope that they tied to his foot, for no one was allowed to be in the Holy of Holies. He would, after sprinkling the blood, he would go and then put back on his high priestly garments and then come back out and minister to the people what he had just done in offering the sacrifice for their sins. But you see, what the word is telling us is that's not what we're under today. On the cross, when Jesus cried, "It is finished," the veil was ripped. It says in the temple, the veil was ripped. It was ripped from top to bottom. It was ripped by God. He did the ripping. He opened up the Holy of Holies to his people. Light shone forth in the person of Jesus Christ on the cross. And he's telling us today we no longer have that Aaronic priest in the human line. We have a priest after the order of Melchizedek, our great high priest, Jesus Christ. What does that do for us? Well, first, in relation to the Father, we have a high priest who isn't a human, who's sinful. We have a high priest who is the very Son of God. We have a high priest mediating for us who is the very perfect sacrifice. He offered himself for us. And second, in relation to the Father, he's sitting at the right hand. What does that mean? Is the sacrifice was accepted. You don't have to add anything to it. There's nothing you can add to the perfect sacrifice. There's nothing you can subtract from the perfect sacrifice. It's all about Jesus. It's all about what he did on the cross. The work is finished, is completed in relation to us because the priest, the high priest, is the mediator between God and man. And before God, he represents us, but for us, he represents God. And he's a God. He is the God, the essence of God, and the second person of the Trinity that can sympathize with us. God isn't just that person that's far off, high and holy. He is that, but he is that because also he can sympathize with us. He was tempted in all things as we were tempted. He has gone through what we have gone through. We haven't gone through what he has. We haven't died on the cross, but he has gone through what we have gone through. He has been tempted in all things. He understands your temptation. He understands what you're going through. And he died for you. He died for those things. And so the first point that the author of Hebrews is saying, hold fast to this confession. Hold fast to the confession of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done. And that may seem simple. It may seem like a no-brainer. But out there in the world, in much of Christendom, they deny this. They don't understand who Jesus is. They don't really believe that he was the true Son of God and that the work on the cross is a completed work. In some phases of Christendom, we have masses that are said every day to do this same ritualistic sacrifice over and over and over again. That's what I grew up in. I was an altar boy and attended to these sacrifices, if you will, as they were called, every day. But this word here before is completed, it's done, it's one sacrifice, it's complete. The high priest was sacrificed and now he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. Hold fast to that confession. Hold fast to that confession that he is God. He's not a God, he is the God. And we come up on the second point that the author wants us to come to for our daily living. In verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Let's take a few minutes and look at some of those words. Therefore. Therefore what? Well, we have a high priest. What he's going to tell us to do is all on the basis that we have a high priest in Jesus Christ. It's not based upon our works. The reason we can come to this throne is on the work of Jesus Christ. Come, therefore, come. Now, I looked this up. I happened to look this up in some study materials, and the Greek scholar A.T., which is Archibald Thomas Robertson, said this of this word come. Okay, are you ready? Now you want to write this down. Present active middle volitive subjunctive of prosurcomai. And I read that, and I said, I have no clue what he just said. You know, present act, I could probably, you know. Well, I just told you, I mean, I grew up in the Catholic Church at St. Joan of Arc Catholic School, and I happened to have the Asian flu the 2 weeks that they did grammar. And so I I don't understand. Well, present, active, middle, well, I wouldn't bring this up except that Archibald, he went on and he happened to describe what he meant. And I really enjoyed the description of what he meant. What does it mean, that word come? In the original language, it means to keep on coming. Come and keep on coming. Don't stop coming. Come all the time. Come every month. Come every week. Come every day. Come every hour. Come every second. Come boldly. Come freely to the throne of grace and get what you need to help you. Come. It reminded me in Genesis with Noah in the ark. And as Noah goes into the ark, it isn't God outside the ark saying, go into the ark. It's the presence of the Lord in the ark that says, come into the ark, Noah. For he was with them for those 40 days and 40 nights and the number of days beyond that as the waters receded. God is saying, come. Come boldly to the throne of grace. Come boldly not because you have something in you that is intrinsically good, not because you have anything to be prideful about. In fact, there is absolutely nothing in us that would cause us to come boldly. Boldly not because of pride, but boldly because we are free from our sins. We have confidence in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's what he wrought out for us. It's the work that he did. We say that over and over. We're Christ-centered. We're Bible-driven. It's Christ-centered. It's the work that he did. And Archibald went on and said, the throne, in the Greek, you could tell, I couldn't tell, but he could tell, that the throne was speaking of the throne of the Father. You see, we have the throne of the Father, and then we have the throne of the Son at his right hand. We no longer have a throne of judgment. It's not a throne that wrath will be poured out upon those who believe. It's a throne of grace. It's a throne of grace that you can come whenever. You can come often. Keep on coming, he's saying, to the throne of grace. Grace, mercy in the time of need. Now, the distinction between grace and mercy, they're not exactly the same. It's a fine distinction. Kind of today in the theological world, they kind of use a distinction as follows. Grace is getting something good, one of God's gifts that you absolutely do not deserve. There's no question about it. You don't deserve it. And mercy is not getting the punishment that you absolutely do deserve. Now, whether the original language really means that distinction, that's pretty much how people are operating for those terms. Grace, mercy. Mercy is that I don't get punished for my sins. If God merely said, Jim, I absolve you of your sins and annihilated me, that would be mercy, for I would not have to suffer eternity under his wrath. But it goes beyond that, and God says, not only am I going to forgive your sins, but based upon the work of my Son, I'm going to give you all eternity in the glorious city of heaven for all eternity that you get to enjoy his benefits. That's grace. It's a gift. It's a gift of God that I absolutely, without question, do not deserve. God's riches at Christ's expense is the acronym that is often used for grace. I do not deserve it. In the book of James, it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. Now, as you're thinking through your mind, some thoughts should be going through, what are some of the good gifts that God has given me? And as they go through your mind, just know that every single one of them is a gift from the Father. Every single one of them, you had nothing to do with achieving, even though you may think you have, whether it be family, your spouse, friends, whatever you might be thinking right now is good gifts. Scripture tells us that every one is from the Father. Every one is a gift of grace based upon the work of Jesus Christ. They're all there by the grace of God. So come, come boldly. If he's given you these gifts, come boldly, come often, keep on coming, boldly, freely to the throne of grace. We need mercy, we need grace, and we need help. And it's being offered to us. It's not just being offered, he's saying, come, come often. Come with confidence that you're going to get it. Come whenever you need it. The Lord says that his mercies are not consumed. His compassions fail not, and that they're new every morning. God's inexhaustible riches you cannot consume. But grace is more than pardon. It's that power for us to live daily for him. And that's what we see here. He says, come in time of need, when you're being tempted, whatever it is you're facing today, come to him, to the throne of grace, come boldly. We said these words often this morning. Come often, keep on coming, trying to get the idea God wants us to come to his throne. He doesn't want you to do it on your own. He wants you to come to him. He wants to be the glory in your life. Keep on coming. You know, sometimes I think, you know, we think of God as that rich uncle that we borrowed money from, never paid it back, you know. You used to send him Christmas cards and call him on the phone, but they've been kind of lax lately because, well, you didn't pay the money back and you don't want to bring it up and, you know. And then all of a sudden comes that day you need more money and how do I call my uncle? Well, God's saying, ignore that. The debt's paid. Jesus paid it all. All of your debts have been paid. Come. Come to the Father. Come boldly. Come and ask. He's willing to give in time of need. But how do we access this grace? Is it just some theoretical thing? Is it God just words on a paper? No, he wants you to come. How do we come? By prayer. We come, oh, prayer. What do you mean prayer? That's that thing I hate to do. You know, how can I sit down and all I'm doing is I feel like I'm talking to myself. No, God's on the other end. We need to know that. He really is there. He really is listening. He really wants you to come boldly to his throne of grace. We know, the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 34, it is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Christ, right now, his ministry is to pray for you. He's praying for you, he's praying for me, he's praying for everybody in this room. He's making intercession for us. If I was to put a banner out there on the road where we have Reverence Bible Church, if we were to put a banner out there that said, tonight, prayer meeting with Jesus, he'll be here at 6:30. Well, those that actually took the words that they were true, this place would be packed. We couldn't find a seat. In fact, we'd probably have heads of state coming up in their limousines. Jesus is going to be there. He is. He's here right now. He really, really is. He's here with us, and Jesus is interceding for us. Right now, there's a prayer meeting going on in heaven. Do you want to join it? Join it. Access the Father, the throne of grace. But how can I affect that in my life? You know, I was trying to think of an example, and I was in my office. I was just walking around thinking about, you know, these are all things that I'm told to do. How do I do that? How can I actually put that in my life today? How can I go before the throne of grace and feel confident? And I happened to walk by one of the pamphlets from that the women had for the women's ministry, the names of God. And it just struck me, you know, if all I did was go to the throne of grace and proclaim the names of God, how it would change my life. If I were to go before the throne of grace and call him El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one, or Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. He will provide my every need. He provided the cost for my eternal life. He paid for it. How much more will he provide for my daily needs? Jehovah Nisi, The Lord is my banner. He will give me victory. He's our banner. That standard that the army is holding as they're marching upon their enemy. He's our banner. It's His name on that banner. Jehovah Shalom. Do you need peace? The Lord is peace. Is that what you need today before the throne of grace? Jehovah Shema. The Lord is my companion. He is there. Is that what you need? Do you need a companion? Do you need a faithful companion to be beside you? Well, go before the throne of grace and call out His name. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. Is your righteousness feeling kind of tarnished today? Do you need His righteousness? Go before the throne of grace and call upon Him. Jesus, the bridegroom, He's our espoused. And He loves me. He's preparing me for that day, that marriage feast. Jesus, my high priest, as we read. He's the intermediary between the Father and myself. Jesus, the image of the invisible God. He is God. He is the very essence of God. He thought it not robbery, being in the form of God, but He came down onto the earth and took on the form of man, and He died for us. Jesus, King of kings, Lord of lords. Jesus, the Lamb of God. Jesus, Lion, the tribe of Judah. Jesus, my Redeemer. Jesus, Yahweh. Jesus, my friend, my help in time of need. Yet, so often we don't go to that throne of grace and we try to do it on our own. And I just encourage us today, for each and every one of us to do that. To go before the throne of grace, to boldly go, to come often, to keep on coming, to go freely, to know that your debt is paid. We're going to be singing a song in a few minutes. Jesus paid it all. And look at the words, and I know you do every Sunday, look at those words, but it talks that Jesus paid our price. It talks about the throne of grace. It talks about the fact that He has paid for all of our sins. So let's look at these verses together again. Starting with verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us, therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so let's go before the throne of grace right now and give Him glory and praise and honor. If you would, join me. Father, we come to You in thanks and praise. Lord, we thank You for who You are. We thank You for Your mercy. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You for sending the Son to die for us, for providing salvation. Help us now, even in this moment, to access the throne of grace, to come boldly, to come before You, knowing that we can do so based upon the work of our high priest. Lord, You promised to provide each and every day, moment by moment. Lord, let us come to You. Let us experience Your grace. Each and every person in this room, Lord, I'd ask that they would experience Your grace in an exciting way today. It may be an old grace, if you will, that they've had that they just now realize is a true gift from You. It may be something totally new that You wish to impart upon them. Let us come boldly. Let's ask and then give You thanks. Thank You for providing for us. We ask as well that we would grow in this grace as You command us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we come to You based upon His work, and we thank You. Amen.